Good morning, guys. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and open up to 1 Kings 19. How many of you guys have a hero? I'm not talking a Marvel hero like Thor or somebody like that. I'm talking like a real hero of your life, somebody you look up to. How many of you guys have somebody you would just maybe love to meet? Like somebody you would just really enjoy getting the chance to meet? Just call somebody call it out. Reba McEntire. Okay. All right. Who? Bruce Lee. He'd be hard to meet. Okay. Eric Clapton. You guys know who Eric Clapton is? Yeah. What else? Tom Brady. Any other Tom Brady people? Some people are like, no, I'm a Jets fan. All right. Why are you a Jets fan? That's what I want to know. I would love to meet Brett Favre. He would be fun. I think he would just be a cool guy, like ride a tractor around all day with him. That would be a lot of fun. Just talk. Huh? I would also like to meet a guy named Matt Chandler. He's a pastor in Texas. If you guys ever get a chance to listen to him, he's an incredibly gifted speaker. I'd love to just sit down and just pick his brain on what it's like to be a pastor and what are his lessons. We all have these heroes that we would like to meet. There's this quote that I'd like you to write down as we start today. It says, even the best of men are men at best. Even the best of men are men at best. See, we have this thing that we do with our heroes. We basically Instagram them, right? I mean, nobody ever posts a picture of their kid throwing a tantrum in the middle of the store on Instagram, right? No, it's their kids all lined up nicely and smiling, right? It's the Instagram family. And we have a tendency to take these people that we idolize in a lot of ways, and we put them up on this pedestal, and we Instagram them. We put a filter on them. We don't see the bad stuff about them. There's another phrase that is quoted. You guys may have heard it before, but it says, never meet your hero because they are sure to disappoint you. Never meet your hero because they are sure to disappoint you. This is, I think, the beauty of this book that we esteem and we read and we base our lives out of. This is a very balanced book. This isn't an Instagram kind of book. The men in this book are shown for who they really are. Moses was a murderer. We read about that in the book. Not only did he lead the people out of Egypt in this grand, epic tale, but he killed somebody. David committed adultery. A man after God's own heart committed adultery, and then, to make matters worse, had her husband killed on the front lines after he had tried to get them to have marital rights together. I mean, this is like premeditated stuff, right? And this is David. Jacob was a liar and a swindler. Men stole each other's birthrights. And so we're seeing true life in this book. It's a balanced book, and it gives us a balanced picture of these men that we're reading about. And we've said this probably 100 times in this series. James, the book of James, tells us that Elijah, this man that we're looking at his life and gleaning wisdom from, was a man just like us. So let's read today, starting in 19. And we're just going to start in verse 1 and read. Just got a few verses today, 1 through 5. This will be on the screen for you, but let's read this together. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. And then verse 3, then he was afraid. And he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. Where was he? He was in Israel. He left the country. He was that afraid. Ran to Judah. And he left his servant there. And in verse 4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father's." And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Would you pray with me this morning? Father, I have no doubt today that you want to do great things in our hearts. I'm excited about what you want to show us about who you are and about how much you love us. And so today I pray that you'd help us to humble ourselves before your word, that we would be willing to let go of things we're holding on to, that we'd be willing to step away from expectations that we put on ourselves and just come to your word in all that we are and allow you to make us new. Father, we ask that we would not leave here the same today, that we would be real and honest with ourselves and honest with you. We ask that you move mightily. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have this story of this man who has fled the country in fear for his life after some great miracles and things have happened. We'll get into that in just a second, but we're going to talk today about depression. Depression is something that most of us, if we're honest, have either already faced, and if you haven't yet, you probably will face it at some time in your life. It's a very real struggle that very real people have. In fact, some 300 million people are diagnosed with depression on any given day. It's a very big issue that we're all going to face. It's going to touch us in some way, and the Bible is full of people who are depressed. You ever read the Psalms? I mean, if you read the Psalms, sometimes you're reading through this and you're like, whoa, can you actually say that to God? Like, is that legal? Does he not strike you down when you say stuff like? David struggled with depression. And it's crazy. You'll read one psalm and he's like, praise the Lord, the day is blue and the sky is clear and it's beautiful. And then the next song, he's like, I just want to die. Isn't that how depression is a lot of times in our lives? Just quick. It happens to the best of us. There's a preacher named Charles Spurgeon. He was known as the Prince of Preachers. He's not alive today, but a lot of men respect the way he taught. And he was starting a revival, and the church grew, and they pretty much had to find another place to meet, and that church grew, and they had to find another place to meet, and that church grew, and things were just going great. People were coming to the Lord. There was a revival in the land, and like anybody who goes through this, if you see success, there's going to be people who rise up against you. And at one of these meetings, Spurgeon was preaching, and somebody stood up in the meeting and yelled, fire. Seven people died as they were trampled as people ran to escape this meeting. Spurgeon went into a deep depression. Some people say he never actually got out of it, that he wrestled with it the rest of his life. See, depression is something that hits us all. Nobody's exempt from it. And really, doesn't our life look like this sometimes? Can we honestly say that I've never felt maybe like Elijah's felt? Like, I'm done. This is enough. I can't do anymore. You just want to lay down and sleep. So we're going to walk through this passage this morning, and I got to be careful because depression isn't something that I can just, I would be foolish if I stood up here and said, here's five ways to stay out of depression, because it doesn't work like that. There's no pretty bow I can put on this sermon today and give you a package, and you just pull it out when you're feeling blue. But what we are going to see is some of the things that Elijah did that were warning signs of depression. And if we're honest with ourselves, we'll probably see some of these warning signs in us. That at some point we've thought this or done this. And so I want to walk through this today with hope, but I want to be as real and honest as I can be about this struggle. So what can we learn from Elijah's story? Well, first of all, sometimes words from people can be louder than words from God. Sometimes words from people can be louder than words from God. So let's take a step back for a second. Let's get the 30,000 foot view of this story at this moment. Elijah had just seen something miraculous happen. He had just been a part of something incredible. In fact, if you've grown up in church, you would know what happened just before this. He stood on Mount Carmel, and he took to task 450 prophets, gave those guys home field advantage. We'll do it at your altar. We'll do it on your mountain. We'll do it in front of all the people. It's just me and 450 of you. I tell you what, I'm going to soak my altar, and I'm going to get you to do it three times. And then we're going to see whose God answers prayer. And he watched as these 450 prophets tried to conjure up their God that doesn't exist, Baal. He watched as they danced, and about lunchtime, he's eating lunch, and he realizes nothing's happening yet, and so he starts to make fun of them. This is sanctified sarcasm, okay? This is an excuse for you to be sarcastic sometimes, all right? He starts calling them out. Hey, maybe your God's on a journey. Maybe he's using the bathroom. Maybe he just can't hear you because he's asleep. And he calls them out on this thing, and they just go into this frenzy. They start to cut themselves and bleed out on this altar, trying to get Baal to answer this prayer. And about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Elijah steps up. He says, all right, enough. He reassembles this altar to Yahweh that had been broken down with 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel, this united kingdom that God had tried to establish, that had wanted to establish if it weren't for sinful man. And he lays this bull, cuts it up and arranges it, and he has it covered in water 3 times. And he says a simple 30-second prayer, and the fire of God falls on that altar, burns it up, burns the rocks up, licks all the water out of the trench he dug around it, and even the dust. This wasn't lightning. Lightning doesn't do that. This was a supernatural event that Baal was supposed to be in control over. And Yahweh showed off, and he burned this up. So Elijah had just witnessed that. And then he goes and he starts to pray, because guess what he had told Ahab long time ago, about 3.5 years before this? He says, it's not going to be any dew or rain except by my word. Sure enough, the drought was severe, so severe that Ahab was looking for any way to keep his animals alive. And he goes and he bows down and he tells his servant, he says, go to the edge of the mountain, look out over the sea. Do you see anything? The servant says, no, nothing yet. He does it 7 times. And the servant finally comes back and he says, I see a cloud. It's like the size of a man's hand way off in the distance. And the Bible tells us that soon after, the skies opened up. As we say in Montville, the bottom dropped out, right? And it was a torrential downpour. And Elijah, because now he goes from this prophet to a servant, to a shepherd in a way, runs after the king. He runs before the king, actually. Bundles up his little skirt thing that they always wore, and he takes off running in the rain, and he outruns Ahab in his chariot. Now, this is what I imagine Elijah was thinking. Okay, we have killed all the prophets of Baal. We've cut the cancer out, all right? Ahab has gone and eaten, and he's had a drink, and it's raining now. So people have seen what happened on the mountain, so there's going to be revival in the land, right? People are going to follow Yahweh. I mean, they just chanted a few verses earlier, Elahu, Elahu, God, you are God. Yahweh, you are the Lord. And so he runs expecting this, and it doesn't quite work out how he thought it would. Because Ahab was kind of not a cool dude, and he was pretty much a pushover. And what did Ahab do? He ran and cried to his wife. You won't believe what Elijah did. Right? I mean, he's just whining to his... He wasn't a man. Women, if you're single, don't marry a dude like this. Right? He whines to his wife. And what does she do? Well, she's ticked. Some of those prophets ate at her table. She's probably friends with them all. He killed all my friends. He killed all these. We've invested all this into Baal worship, and he's just done away with it. And she says, hey, I'm coming for you. I'm coming for you. And Elijah does something unexpected. He runs. Out of the country, he runs. See, words from people can be louder than words from the Lord. Stephen Furtick said this, the voice you believe will determine the future you experience. Now, say what you want about Stephen. That's a good statement. I went to school with Stephen. I know him, so he's friend. The voice you believe will determine the future you experience. Here's what happens. Words from people can be louder than words from God when we fail to remember. When we fail to remember. Elijah had forgotten what God had done for him. He took him to this brook Cherith and worked in his heart, provided for him through an animal, ravens, an unclean bird, gave him food every day, everything that he needed. Then God called him over to this widow's house, this Gentile woman's house, and he had seen how God had provided biscuits for them every day. He had seen this kid that he had gotten to know and played with and probably taught some stuff about Yahweh, seen him die. And the widow say, what have you done? Great, you got biscuits. Now what do? My son's dead. And he had taken him up to his bed and prayed over this kid three times and watched as God raised him from the dead. And then he takes this child back down the stairs and hands him to his mother and says, see, your son lives. He had seen all of that and he had forgotten it all. He failed to remember what God had done. He saw the fire of Yahweh consume the altar, leaving nothing left. He ran 17 miles with the Spirit of God on him ahead of Ahab's chariot, and he forgot it all. We fail to remember. Guys, this is us. This is you and me. We forget really quickly. Some of you have heard this story before, but we adopted a little boy from Ethiopia. His name's Eli. He's a fantastic kid. He's my favorite. just kidding. He's an awesome kid. My kids are in here. That's why I can say that stuff. They know I'm joking. So we didn't have any money to adopt. We just knew God had called us to adopt. And God provided every step of the way. Everything. So we got to travel to Ethiopia. And we got to bring home Eli. He's ours. He's in the will. He's my kid. And you know what happened right after that? Our bank account was pretty low. And we forgot what God had done for us. And we failed to obey. And we didn't tithe. Because we forgot. It happened like that. I had a daily reminder, waking up every morning calling me daddy, to say, look what God did, and I forgot, just like that. So before we look at Elijah and say, how could you do that? You nincompoop? What's wrong with you? We need to look at the mirror, because we forget so often what God has done for us. I want you to turn in your Bible to Psalm 77. Keep your place in 1 Kings, because we're going to jump back into that, but I want you to underline this. This is just good for us to do, underlining in our Bible. Date it, put something there. But this is something David said. Psalm 77, it's just 11 through 12. He says this, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. David's saying, I'm going to make a concentrated effort to remember what you do for me. And so honestly, guys, sometimes when we're in this depression and we can't see forward, it's a fog. You cannot tell what's ahead of you, but you can always look back. So just stop. Stop trying to move forward. Take a second and look back. So right now, we're going to do something a little different. I just want you to take a second, and I want you to write down in your notes some things that God has done for you just in the last week. And I want you to remember this morning. Before we go forward in this sermon, let's look back on what he's done in our hearts already. So words from people can be louder than words from God when we fail to remember, but also when we seek isolation. I want you to look back in 1 Kings, and we're just going to read the second part of 3 through the first part of 4. Elijah had heard this word from Jezebel that was louder than God, and he said, then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. And look at this, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He left the one who had been there to help him. He had left the one who was there to tell him, rain's coming, there's a cloud coming. Left the one who had walked by his side, and he went a day's journey by himself into the wilderness. This is a warning sign, guys. Not only is it when we fail to remember, but when we seek isolation. Now, there's a difference between God calling us to isolation, to be in his presence and to rest in his presence, and when we seek isolation from those around us. There's a big difference in that. Just sidebar for a second. We are called as a church to be a family. God did not call you to live this life as a believer individually. Yes, he individually knows you. He knows every hair that's on your head or falling out of your head or whatever, growing out of your ears, wherever it is, he knows it. He knows you intimately, but he's called you to be a part of his family. And sometimes, guys, when depression strikes, that's the first thing we pull away from. That's the first thing we cut off, is the family that's there to help us. Whether it be pride or hurt or whatever it is, that's what we struggle with. And it's the first thing we cut off. This is what Elijah did. He cut off the one who had been with him through the whole thing. The one who was speaking truth into his life. Guys, the enemy wants you alone. Can I say that again? The enemy wants you alone. Men, let me talk to you for a second, because this is our natural bent, right? I'm a loner. I'm Chuck Norris. I can do what I want, when I want, how I want. I don't need nobody. God did not call you to be that way. That is pride and arrogance and selfishness. And guess what? I struggle with it too. Ladies, it's the same for you. God has called us to be family. He's called us to walk through this together, not to isolate ourselves. The enemy tells you to get alone. Have you ever noticed, have you ever watched the specials on Netflix, like the National Geographic kind of things? Watch what the wolves do when they're chasing the herd. What do? Do they attack right through the middle of the herd? Nope. What do? They look for that one that strays, that one that takes off on its own, and then they all make a beeline for that one. Why? Because there's no protection. There's nobody there to help that little one. Watch lions. What do? They separate. They divide. It's a wise strategy. Because you can't attack the herd head on. You got to split it. The enemy wants us alone. Elijah fell into this. He sought this isolation. He didn't want to be around the person that could speak truth into his life. Let me tell you this, guys. We need people speaking truth into our lives. When we're depressed and struggling, there's got to be some truth spoken into our lives. And if we isolate ourselves, we won't hear it, because the lies of the people are louder than the word of God when we isolate ourselves. So Elijah had fallen into this. Now, this is something to remember, because maybe you're in here and you're like, hey, I don't really struggle with this very much. And so my question to you would be, what are you speaking to people? What comes out of your mouth to people? Are they edifying things? Are they truthful things? Or are they lies and gossip and complaints? You see, James tells us that our tongue is like, it's like a spark of fire. It's like a flame. John Piper says it like this. He says, James didn't call the tongue a flood. If I took a gallon of water and poured it out, it doesn't become a flood. But if I set one spark, it can become a forest fire in a matter of minutes. Just ask those in LA right now. A power line caught on fire and caused all this stuff that they're messing with out there. One little spark. And our tongues are like that. See, they're like nuclear power in a way. They can either power a city or they can destroy a city. And so my challenge to you is, what's coming out of your mouth? Are you edifying people? Are you encouraging people? Are you speaking truth? Sometimes that's hard truth. But is it truth? What's coming out of your mouth? So words from people can be louder than words from God when we fail to remember, when we seek isolation. There's something else going on here. It's not just words that are going on in Elijah's head. There's some stuff going on in his heart. And here's what I want you to write down. Emotion can be louder than truth. Emotion can be louder than truth. Now here, I want you to understand this. Emotions aren't evil things. We were made to be an emotional people. We were created with emotion. They're not evil. But when we let them wag the dog, so to speak, they're not healthy. I've heard it said that emotions are alarms. They tell us when something might be off or something might be right. So this isn't a message that we should all be some stoic philosophers that don't have emotion, or we should suppress our emotions, but we cannot let them scream at us louder than the truth of God. So let's look at 4 again, and we're going to read down through 5. But he himself, Elijah, went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under the broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers." That's an emotional statement. And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. So when does emotion speak louder than truth? Well, when we experience a peak. Now, this whole series is called Peaks and Valleys, right? We've talked a lot about the valleys. We've talked a lot about the peaks. And I want to tell you something. When we experience a peak, be ready for a struggle. How many hikers do we have in the room? Anybody like to hike? All right, so Sharp Top Mountain is a great hike, all right? The view is unbelievable. You can climb up on those rocks and just have this 360-degree, unbelievable view. And it's worth it, right? Anybody ever been up there? I mean, it's worth the walk. And when you're going up the hill, you're just waiting for that. You know that's coming. So you're pushing and you're excited. And then you get up there and you're like, this is amazing. And you're taking all your Instagram photos and stuff. And then you got to come back down, right? Most accidents happen on a mountain when the people are coming back down. Why? Because they're tired. There's nothing to really look forward to. I'm just getting in my car and driving back down the parkway to go home, right? And sometimes we get a little careless coming down the mountain. And we slip and fall. And this is kind of what Elijah was experiencing. He had had this huge mountaintop moment. And now he's got to come down. And it didn't end up quite like he thought. He had seen the glory of God fall. Fire consumed the altar, but he hadn't seen people's hearts really turn. And now he was careless, and he slipped, and he fell. I mean, we see this in the life of people in the Bible, right? They experience a peak, and then they experience this kind of struggle. This happened to Jesus. I mean, right after he was baptized, this moment where God spoke and said, "This is my son whom I'm well pleased," the Spirit landed on him like a dove, this an eventful moment. He's called into the wilderness for 40 days without food. And he's tempted by the devil. We have to be careful that we don't let our emotions speak louder than truth after we experience a peak. We have to stay on guard. Secondly, emotion can be louder than truth when we start to self-pity. Look at what Elijah said at the second half of verse 4. It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for why? I am no better than my fathers. That's an emotional statement. That's self-pity. I don't know if you guys have experienced this or not, but when you are in the midst of a depressive state, your past becomes a big deal to you. And the enemy reminds you, remember when you did that? Remember when you did this? Remember when you said that? And then what happens? Woe is me. Who am I? I'm no better than my fathers. Just take me home. People would be better off without me. I shouldn't be around. Why am I? How can I be a pastor? I remember all the stupid stuff I did. My wife has this saying, and I love it. And I want you to write it down. But when we start to self-pity and when we're in this state, let your head lead your heart. Let what you know to be true dictate your actions. Don't let your emotions dictate your actions. Don't let how you feel dictate your actions. You let the truth that's in your head through the Word of God, through the memory of what He's done for you, dictate how you're going to respond. Let your head lead your heart. Psalm 42 says this very, very well. You don't have to turn there, but I do want to read it for you. In fact, mark it down in your notes to turn there and read it this week. Psalm 42, David writes this. He says, as the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Whom shall I come and appear before God? Now remember, we talked about this a few months ago. Deer don't pant, okay? When do they pant? When do they struggle? When they're under duress, when they're being hunted, when they're being chased, when they've been wounded. And what do? They always go towards water. They always go towards what they know will help them. And so these deer are not like, you know, the song we sing, as the deer panted for, you know, it's all soft and melodic and peaceful. That's not what David's saying here. He's saying, I'm being hunted, I'm in distress, I'm in trouble, and I need the water of the living God. But instead, in verse 3, he says this, my tears have been my food day and night. I want God, but all I'm getting is sorrow. I want God, I want this water, but all I'm doing is getting tears. While they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon and of Mount Mizar, deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands His steadfast love, and at night, His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, and they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation. And my God, I want you to hear what David is doing there. He's letting his head lead his heart. He's reminding himself, why are you downcast? Hope in God. You know the truth. Let that dictate your next steps, David. Let the truth dictate what I'm going to do now. Let your head lead your heart. We just sang this a few minutes ago. Let His faithfulness be enough. It's not about you. Your past is under the blood. Let his faithfulness be enough in that moment to lift you out of that valley of self-pity and to take that next step, letting your head lead your heart. Emotions can be louder than truth when we experience a peak, when we start to self-pity, and then lastly, when we're tired. That's earth-shattering, isn't it? Wow, what a thought. It just blew my mind. Look at verse 5 again. What did he do? He lay down and he slept under a broom tree. Now, this is interesting. This is the second time the broom tree has been mentioned in this passage. And I've got a picture up I want to show you of a broom tree. Doesn't that look comfy? Like a really nice, comfy place to lay down and take a nap? No, that's like horrible, right? You don't do that unless you're depressed. I mean, just like you think of a shade tree and you're like this big, mighty oak tree that you can sit down. You know, you guys remember the pictures of the old-timey where the guy's in suspenders and he's laying down. And he's got this hat pulled down over his face. And he's got the fishing pole in the lake and he's just chilling. That's not what Elijah's doing right now. This is where he is. He's under this broom tree. Broom trees are very interesting plants. One, their roots go really deep. That's why they can survive in the desert. They're basically a desert shrub. They're just a little bit bigger than a shrub. But in Scripture, it means something. You see, the broom tree, or some of your translations might say juniper tree, which is a species of broom tree. It symbolizes moments of despair and divine encounters. The broom tree symbolizes moments of despair and divine encounters. Elijah was exhausted. He was worn out. I mean, he had done, for 3.5 years, had been obeying the Lord. Do you guys know how many miles he ran in this 3.5 years? It was a lot of miles. A long way. He was tired. Physically, spiritually, he was done. Now, I want to ask you a question, and I need you to be honest with me. How many of you guys, when you're really, really tired, think very clearly? Raise your hand. No, it doesn't happen, right? My wife and I have this thing. If we're fighting, which we never do, by the way, we're perfect. If we're arguing with each other and it's bedtime, you know what? It can wait till the morning. Because I don't make a lot of sense when I'm tired and fighting. I just don't. I'm kind of stupid. I'm an apologetics guy, and I get dumb. Like, I just say dumb stuff. She never does. It's me. But you know what I find out the next day? What both of us come to realize is it's really not that big of a deal. A lot of times after a good night's sleep, it's not that big of a deal. Our emotions can be louder than the truth when we're tired. Now, I'm going to let you in on a little secret. I want you to write this down, okay? Because a lot of theologians have studied this a lot, okay? Sometimes the most spiritual and emotionally beneficial thing you can do when you are fearful, discouraged, and depressed is take a nap. It's not a joke. Take a nap. Stop trying to move forward. Just take a nap. Get some rest. Take a minute. Find some white space. There's an old saying that says, you will break the bow if you keep it always bent. Now, this doesn't apply much to modern bows with their composite fibers. Jeremy, you're with me on this, right? But the old school bows, like how real men hunted, Jeremy, right? Like the wooden ones, you couldn't keep them bent because the wood would actually kind of start to relax into that position and the bow would lose strength. So you had to unstring the bow every time. You will break the bow if you keep it always bent. This is true for us too. If we're always under tension, under pressure, man, that depression sets in hard because we get so tired. We need to just take a nap sometimes. We need to just rest sometimes. So I need to be honest with you guys today. I know these warning signs that we just talked about are very true. Because I see them in my life. And just to be honest with you guys, I struggle with depression. It's a fight I have to fight. And sometimes it's harder than others. But it's a very real struggle in my own heart. And I wish I could stand up here and and say, you know, I'm resting in knowing that God has a bigger purpose for this, and, you know, Romans 8:28, or God works in mysterious ways, and I don't. But I remember the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians. Paul had this thorn in his flesh, and we really don't know what this was. But he prayed 3 times for God to take it away. And God said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. This is God's response to Paul, right? I can't tell you how many times I've begged God and prayed, God, take this away. I'm tired of how it makes me treat my family, how it makes me feel, how it ruins the day, how it ruins weeks. I'm tired of it. Please take it away. And I'm every time reminded, my grace is sufficient for you. And so what I'm learning to do is to have the same reaction Paul did when he said, therefore I will boast all the more in my weakness, that the power of Christ rests on me. Guys, depression stinks. It's awful. But you're not alone. I read this week that a lot of people who think that, you know, going to heaven and worshiping Jesus eternally sounds boring, right? I don't want to sit in a heavenly pew and worship, you know, sing songs that I may or may not like. The author of the article said, those who say that, have that kind of idea in their head of worship, don't really know what worship is. I would tell you today that if you're like me and you're just begging God to take this away, and God's reminding you my grace is enough, and you're still like, just take it away, please just take it away, you don't really know what grace is. And God's grace is sufficient for you. It is enough. And it's the only way, as Paul says, we can struggle through and endure these light momentary afflictions, even when they don't seem light or momentary, because they don't always seem that way. But look again at the end of verse 5. Elijah's asleep under this tree, and behold, an angel, a messenger of God, touched him and said to him, arise and eat. There's this glimmer of hope that God is still pursuing Elijah in love and in mercy. He'd slap Elijah in the back of the head and say, knock it off, kid. You're a child of the king. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You should feel better than this. No, he intimately came and he said, look, have something to eat. Arise and eat. He still pursues and he still provides. This little bit of hope is sometimes what we've got to cling to. In the midst of depression, in the midst of the struggle, clinging to the fact that God is still God, even though I don't think he is, or my heart tells me he's not, or the people are asking, where is your God? I know he is, because there's no shadow of change in him. And the same intimacy that he pursues Elijah with here is the same intimacy he's pursuing you with. And he doesn't want to give you some shallow benefit of not dealing with depression anymore. Oh, great, I don't have to worry about it anymore. Thank you, God, for taking it away. That can be shallow sometimes. Sometimes he wants to redeem that part of you. Sometimes he uses those things to shape us and to make us more like Jesus. Sometimes he uses them to give us a lot of grace towards those who struggle. So when pastors commit suicide, I feel for them. I feel for people who struggle with this because I've tasted it. So I want you to know that there is hope for you, and you are not alone. Elijah thought he was alone. We're going to see that next week. But you are not alone. So today we're going to close in this song that really speaks to the greatness of God. You're bigger than I thought. Maybe some of you need to come down here and you need to say, man, I have let the words of people be louder than the word of God, or I have let my emotions rule the roost here and I need to get this under control. Come to the altar today and lay that at his feet. The Bible tells us to cast all of our anxieties, all of our cares at his feet. Listen, God wants all of you. He knows everything about you. You're not hiding from him. He wants all of you. Maybe you're struggling with this. Maybe you wrestle with depression. We want to pray for you. We want to be here for you. We want to walk with you through it. Because I'm going to need somebody to walk with me through it at times. So we're going to stand. The lights are going to go out. I'm going to pray. We're going to ask God to move in this song to remind us of who he is. And I just want you to respond today, however you feel the Lord's leading you. Respond to what the Holy Spirit is telling you. I'll be up front. Joe will be standing here. Pam and my wife, Donald, are over there. If you'd like to talk to any of us, if you'd like to just...